I'd like to turn you back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. We've entitled it, The Greatest Testimony. The Greatest Testimony. Let's just unite our hearts to gather in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's precious word tonight. You pray the Lord will speak to your heart and have a word for your soul. Father in heaven, again we thank thee for the opportunity we have to praise thee, to meet in thy house. And oh God, we still our hearts just now as we come before thy word. Thank thee, Lord, for the ability to read it, to have it in our mother tongue. And Lord, we pray that thy spirit would come upon us, and thou might give us understanding in it tonight. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide thy truth. And we pray, Lord, that thou would meet with us this evening. O God, that thou would descend. And Lord, that thou would convict of sin. Lord, that thou would convince men and women, young people, of their need of Christ. And we ask, Lord, that thou would shut us in with thyself. O God, bind the strong man. Spoil his plans, we pray. And we pray that thy word would run and be glorified. Lord, there are those in need tonight, in need of the Savior's touch. We thank thee, Lord, for the woman who came and said, if I but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. And we pray, Lord, tonight there will be those who have been made whole. There will be those who would know the Master's touch and never be the same again. And they would leave this house born again of thy Spirit. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy, we pray. To that end, I ask that thou would fill us with thy power. Thou would give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us, Lord, prevailing words tonight. May there be signs following the preaching of thy word. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Lord Jesus seldom stayed in one place any length of time. When he knew that all the work was done that had to be done, he then passed on to the next place. Christ being God, he is all-knowing. And therefore, he knew what work he had to perform in every place that he stopped. And that was certainly seen throughout the gospel narratives. I can use the example in passing tonight of John 4, because there we read that he must needs go through Samaria. Why? To meet one lady by a well. And men and women, young people, understand that the Savior was always willing to make a journey to meet one sinner's need. And the same is also to be found in the narrative of Mark chapter 7 that we have read partly tonight. The Savior had just cast the devil out of a Syrophoenician woman's daughter. And having done so, he left that part of the country that was called Tyre and Sidon. You will see it on your biblical map. But he started to leave that place and he started to make his way toward that part of Israel where many of his miracles took place. And that was around the Sea of Galilee. The Savior was never too far away from the Sea of Galilee. Its surrounding mountains often experienced the tread of the Savior's feet upon them. No doubt the ground often witnessed many times the Savior prostrated upon it in seasons of prayer to his heavenly Father. The Holy Ghost records that after the Savior fed the 5,000, that he constrained his disciples to get into the boat and to go over to Bethsaida on the other side. We read in Mark 6, verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Having dispersed the people, having directed his disciples, he went to pray. We know that Bethsaida was on the other side of that sea of Galilee. The mountains, therefore, around the sea was where he would have prayed. Then you think of the sea itself. The sea itself witnessed the Lord of creation walking upon it and also stilling the storm when the boat was tossed in the waves. We also know from reading the Word of God, particularly the gospel narratives, that around the Sea of Galilee, many of those resurrection appearances took place. It was the place that he told Mary where he would meet with his disciples. It was most likely this place where he met that crowd of 500 who all witnessed the fact that he was alive. If the area around the Sea of Galilee could speak, it would certainly declare many of the mighty works of the Son of God. The miracle which we want to look at this evening is no exception. In fact, it is special in this sense, and for many reasons, but in this sense, in that Mark the evangelist is the only one to record this particular incident. Matthew gives a passing thought to it because he says that they brought many lame and blind, dumb, and he healed them to the Lord. But Mark takes this particular healing and he records how the Lord dealt with one individual, one sinner. That sinner was a man. There are those tonight in this meeting house, and I put it to you that you are the same as this man was. There are those here tonight, and you also need the touch from the Master's hand. And I trust that you will see the power of Christ demonstrated. And in seeing it, you will realize that Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. What he did for this man, he can do also for you tonight. For the greatest testimony is to be found in verse 37, where they said, "He hath done all things well." May that be your testimony as well this evening. Three simple thoughts that the youngest child will understand. First of all, his condition shown. Look at the words of verse 32. It says, "And they bring unto him," we're not told who they were. That is incidental, but they were friends of this man. "They bring him unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon them." If there ever was a bad case and a sad case, it was this man whom they brought to the Lord. The scriptures plainly state that he was deaf. He had either been deprived of his faculty of hearing from birth, or else he had lost it by some accident later on in his life. The blessing which we often take for granted, whereby we can hear what is coming toward us, although we may not be able to see it, or by which we can understand and listen to what people are saying, even to us, this man couldn't enjoy. For that blessing was not bestowed upon him. It tells us there that they bring unto him one that was deaf. But if that wasn't bad enough, we are also told that he had an impediment in his speech. Now, that's not the first, of course, that we read about this in the scriptures. If we had time, we could go back to Judges chapter 12, and there we would read of the Ephraimites. And they were put to a test, could they say Shibboleth? And they couldn't frame their tongue around that word. And so they said it differently. And in fact, the Hebrew, there is a little letter in the Hebrew, and it's different only by where the dot is. And it gives the difference with that word. One part of it is SH, the other is just S. They were also those who had an impediment. And the absence of two important faculties made this man a very miserable individual indeed. He was a dumb man who could not communicate by talking to others. And if he could speak, it was with great difficulty. And it was in a manner in which the others around him could scarcely understand what he was saying. In other words, he was tongue-tied. It meant that he was unfit for proper conversation. He was deprived of the pleasure and the profit of it. He hadn't got the satisfaction of hearing other people or even of telling his own mind. His problem was a manifold one, and his friends who brought him, they knew that to be the case. But men and women, here's the thing. They also knew something else. They knew that if he was going to be helped in any way, then it would be by one man, this man called Jesus. He had already healed many cases. This man, in his and their estimation, was not too hard for him either. And so they petitioned the Lord to put his hand upon him. And they believed that the power of the Messiah's touch would be enough to see this man healed. They had faith to believe. That's why they brought him to him. That's why they made the petition. Oh, that the same Lord would come into this meeting. And the same Lord would touch some of you. You're here tonight and your ears are not really open to His voice. Your ears are deaf to important spiritual matters. Don't we often sing that hymn that is found in our hymn book where it says, Jesus, or if I can get the right one, it says, O sinner, thine ears have been deaf to His voice, thine eyes to His glory been dim, the calls of thy Savior have so wearied thee. Oh, what if they should weary Him? Oh, it's true that you may listen to the glorious gospel been preached, but in your hearing, you despise it, you won't accept it, you reject it. You don't really hear the sermon. You hear, you see a preacher in front of you, but the sermon goes over your head. Goes in one ear and out the other, as we would say. You don't really hear the gospel appeal at the end of the message. You live as if there's no judgment to come. You live as if there's no hell. You don't really hear. And tonight your tongue is stopped to the things of God. You can't sing the hymns. The song that flows from your lips is not the song of the soul set free. Maybe it's the song of the drunkard tonight. Maybe it's the song of the fool tonight. The words that leave those lips of yours could even go as far as to blaspheme the gospel of Christ or curse His lovely name. You may be a hardened sinner. You may be the vilest of a man. That means you're no better. And the man that we're looking at in this passage, your condition is exactly the same. It's a miserable one. There's no one who can help you but Jesus. And thank God there are those tonight, and they're concerned about the welfare of your soul. And like those who brought this dumb man to the feet of the Lord, so there are those among your friends and family, and they're bringing you to the Lord in prayer that He might touch you and He might save you. Oh, sinner, look at this man. See yourself, because you see there your own condition. Secondly, there is His cure. For the Lord, having been shown this man, He took him away from the crowd that gathered around and He brought him to a private spot. You see, the Lord did not seek His own glory, and so He goes to a quieter place where He can humbly deal with the condition of this man. And by the way, the Lord may need to do the same to some of you in the meeting house. Your old cronies that you hang around with may take you to hell, but they can't take you out of it. It's a blessed thing if the Lord takes you aside from the crowd. If the Lord takes you away from the madding crowd of this world. For I tell you this, man or woman, young person, if you will be saved, it's a matter between you and God. God has to deal with you individually. This church can't save you. This preacher can't save you. It's only Christ. and he meets with individuals. And to do that, he may have to pull you away from the crowd. He may have to put you on your back. That you can do nothing else, only look up. But somehow, by some means, God can deal with you. And he drew this man away from the crowd that day, the multitude. And having taken him to the side, he could not do what he had done with many others. You might say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, you remember how he asked the impotent man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" You remember how the Savior was to ask the blind man, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" But in this case, he couldn't ask this man anything because of his deafness, his dumbness. And so his questions are substituted by actions. He takes his fingers. He touches the organs which need to be cured. That is, the fingers are placed into his ear. And with the saliva of his own mouth, he places his finger upon that seized tongue, as if to moisten, as if to loosen it from being tied. They were but signs of the exertion or the exerting of the power of Christ that Christ had within himself to cure and to heal this man. He puts his fingers in his ears. He puts his finger with the saliva on his tongue. He looks to heaven, always giving praise to his Father for what he had did. And he speaks one word, "Ephrathah." After all, was it not God that said unto Moses, "Who hath made man's mouth? Have not I the Lord?" And in looking to heaven, we read there that Christ sighed. Please don't take that as something of which the Lord was reluctant to carry out. And he was reluctant to carry out this miracle, but rather he was expressing his pity for the misery of human life. He was sympathizing with the affliction of the afflicted. The Christ is the one of whom the Scriptures speak of as he who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What was the result? We read that immediately the ears were unstopped, the tongue was loosened so that he was able to speak plainly. What a change! What a miracle! Command of Christ had meant that this man was able to hear others speak. He could turn in turn speak to others as well now. He could speak to the blessed physician who was standing next to him, the one who had cured his every need. Men and women, while I have in my introduction caused you to think of others of which he healed, not least that Syrophoenician's daughter, or the blind man, or the lame. And so while the Lord had different procedures, there was one, that element that was unchanged in every one of those miracles, including this one, and it is the spoken word. He spoke the word and it was done. For you see, we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and the words of verse 23, the power that's in the word. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Sabbath school teacher, children's worker, don't you be discouraged. The word that you're bringing to the children is incorruptible. And it is sown, and it may be sown for years, and maybe someone's under the preaching of the message tonight, and it's the same word that you heard years ago, and it's still living on, and it's still abiding in your heart. And every miracle, that's the one common denominator. He spoke the word. The power of Christ had been manifested. That same Christ still stands tonight near to you, the sinner. His command is still the same: be opened.
He wants your ears to be open to receive the message of the gospel, the message of saving grace, the message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners because he died on that old cursed tree. He wants you to hear the message. The message that is able to change you so that you'll never be the same again. He wants your heart to be open just the same way as he opened the heart of Lydia, who heard the preached word by the riverside and who was to show in her life there was a change that was wrought. He wants your heart to be open that you might receive him as your own, as the Lord, as your own personal Savior. And he wants your mouth to be open so that you will have a new song. You will be able to speak forth the praises unto the God of heaven. You see, the Savior can cure you from your sin tonight. He can cure your sin-sick soul tonight. If you will but come unto him and be saved, for the precious blood is able to cleanse you the vilest sin. It is able to make you whole so that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. I wonder, will you be open to the invitation of the gospel tonight? I wonder, will you be open to the invitation of Christ this evening? Come unto me, all yet laboring or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What will you do with the Savior this evening? I tell you, I'm pointing you to the one who is the only cure for your sin-sick soul. It's Christ alone. There's one final thought here, and is his conversation. Most men seek to speak of their greatness. That's part of the reason why the so-called stars of the world today, whether it's sports stars or film stars or whatever, that's why they get themselves onto social media and they're able to boast of how many followers they have on Twitter and how many followers they have on this, that, and the other, because they want to speak of their greatness. They want others to speak of their greatness. But the Lord didn't want to speak of his greatness. Nor indeed that others would speak of it either, because we read there that he told them that they were to tell no man. However, this man, who was deprived of his speech and the ability to hold a normal conversation with others, would naturally find it very hard to be silent over what the Lord had done for him. And so along with the many others that were healed on this occasion, this man went forth and he published to those to whom he came in contact what the Lord had done for him, what the Master had done. And to those whom he told, indeed himself who spoke it, they were one and all astonished above measure at what had happened. They were totally amazed at the scale of the miracle which was done so perfectly. I wonder, did you notice something? Look at the words of verse 35 before I go any further. When the Lord spoke the word Ephrathah, that is, be open, it says, and straightway his ears were open and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. He didn't have to learn how to speak. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. We all have to learn how to speak when we grow up as a child. And then when you get them to speak and you wish they hadn't bothered your head, you'd like them to keep quiet now and again. But here's a miracle. Didn't have to teach him how to speak. He spoke plainly. So much so that the testimony of this man, along with those who heard this story, was that greatest testimony. Verse 37, he hath done all things well. There, my friend, is the greatest testimony. And you know, it's a short testimony. It's just six words. But it's a word of testimony that crowns the whole miracle with the glory of God. He has done all things well. Those who spoke those words didn't realize the full impact. They didn't realize the full force of what they had said. You know, we can look back even over the scriptures tonight. We can do a little survey.
We go back first of all to the book of Genesis, and without any hesitation, these same words could be said of God's work in creation. He hath done all things well. He spake this world into being in the space of 6 days, and all was very good. The psalmist could say, Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. The creation was perfection. We read about how Abram's servant went and he found Rebekah and brought her back to Isaac. He hath done all things well. We read about Joseph, and we can say of Joseph's life and how he was brought down into Egypt and he was the savior of his own family. Even in a time of famine, we can write over it, God hath done all things well. He did all things well, even many other characters of Nehemiah and so forth that we could study and look throughout the Word of God. But most of all, we can look at this great plan of redemption. And these words can readily be said again, he has done all things well. For he sent forth his only begotten Son when the fullness of time was come, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And why? Because he sent him that he might one day lay down his life on that old rugged cross. No man could take his life from him. He had the power to lay it down, and he had the power to take it up again. And there in the cross, he was to endure the cross. He was to despise the shame. He was to die in ignominy and in shame. He shed his own precious blood. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And we can write over it, he hath done all things well. For there on the cross, he who knew no sin, the spotless Lamb of God, yet he took our sins in his own body. He paid the full punishment for them. The blood of God's dear Son was shed so that we might be cleansed from all our sin. He rose from the dead the third day to sit at the Father's right hand in the place of power and authority. And we can say tonight, he hath done all things well. As you turn back to Romans chapter 3, or forward I should say, and I'll give you one or two verses, and again it'll just summarize what we've been saying. Verse 25, for it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, he's speaking of Christ, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How could a holy God be just and yet justify those who are enemies to him? He could do so through his great plan of redemption, because he gave his only begotten Son. He gave the only one who was perfect, in whom was no sin. And there he became man, the God-man, and he went to Golgotha's brow, and there he laid down his life. And there, through his death, through his blood-shedding, a holy God can be made at peace with a sinful people for all that believe in him. He's the just, and he's the justifier of them that believeth in Jesus. And men and women, can we not write over those words, he hath done all things well? Because he doesn't put sin under the carpet and turn a blind eye to it. He's a holy God. He must judge sin. But he gave Christ to be our Redeemer, to be the only Savior of God's elect. There are those in this meeting tonight, and that's your testimony. It doesn't matter when and where you were saved, but your testimony is he had done all things well. Christ has done all things well. He has saved me. He has delivered me from the jaws of hell. He has kept me by his power. And you know, we know tonight, as we would look into the future, that the great shepherd of our souls will make no mistakes. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. And as we stand on that great resurrection morning, as we stand with Christ and look over life's history, as the hymn writer puts it, our testimony will yet be the same. He hath done all things well. Tell me, is that your testimony? Is this your conversation? Can you say that to the workmate tomorrow? No, friend, Christ has done all things well for me. What about you? If it's not, praise God, it can be your testimony. For dear sinner, your life which is a wreck tonight, and your soul which is lost tonight, and which is on the way to a Christless hell, He alone is able to change you tonight. So that your life is a beautiful testimony to a saving power. For He's able to redeem your soul. So that you'll be able to say, "Yes, preacher, He hath done all things well for me too." The two travelers on a train journey one day. One of them was a very known skeptic. His conversation in that carriage of that day was of the evil and the sin of those that profess Christianity. Those evils and sins that were known in Christian circles, and how he freely spoke to his friend of their hypocrisy and of their dishonesty and of their covetousness and so forth and so on. And it happened to be that in front of them was a believer, a child of God. And that child of God was compelled to hear all, of course. And finally, after a length of time, he spoke up and he said, "I see you're quick to detect evil." He says, you've spared none. And I offer not a word in defense. But friend, he says, I challenge you in this. I challenge you to speak one word against the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man said, "No, I can't do that." That skeptic said, I couldn't find fault with him. He was perfect. And the Christian man came back and he said, "Exactly." And my heart was attracted to him. And the more I looked, then the more I realized that I was a filthy sinner. And so all the evil and all the sin of those who profess His name cannot tear me from Him. For my salvation hangs on what He has done. What He has done. I wonder tonight, will you cast your all upon Him and be saved? Wonder tonight, dear loved one, will you too go away with that testimony that Christ is the mighty to save and He has done all things well? It is my prayer that God would answer the prayers of loved ones tonight who have brought you in the arms of prayer to the feet of Christ, that He might save you. May their prayers be answered. May God be glorified for Jesus' sake. May God bless His word for hearts this evening for His own name's sake. Let's sing just a few verses. That closing hymn, 368. 368, if you have the hymn book. "For all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise Him. For His grace so rich and free, I never will cease to praise Him." Let's sing verse 1, 2, and 5. 1, 2, and 5, we'll stand as we sing. afterwards, God's servant, for your sake. You're troubled of heart and soul tonight. You want this testimony. And do you wait behind? We'll speak with you. We'll open up the Scriptures and point you to the one who doeth all things well. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy presence again this evening. Thank the Lord for this little gospel text. And O God, we praise thee tonight that thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. What thou didst do for that man, Lord, I pray in the closing seconds of this meeting thou wilt do for some loved one. O God, unstop the deafened ears. Loose the tongue that is tied and that has not the song of the soul set free. And we pray tonight, Lord, that by thy grace that thou would reach down, thou would save them to the uttermost. They would be able to have a testimony, the greatest of all. He hath done all things well. O God, we thank the Lord for you've done so much for us. And we pray, Lord, that thou would do even more tonight. And thy kingdom will be extended in this part of the vineyard. Guard us now with thy fear and thy blessing. And accept of our thanks for thy help and presence with us today. And abide with us until we meet again. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and all-prevailing name. Amen.